Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps some of you, like myself, have on occasion watched videos that someone posted on Facebook or found on YouTube that record the response of people who, through latest medical treatment, were given their hearing for the first time. Or perhaps a video recording the response of someone seeing colors for the first time. And there's a characteristic series of emotions that you see when you observe such things. There's the surprise and wonder, often joined with laughter, and then almost invariably, the person will put their head in their hands and just weep, just for sheer amazement at hearing voices or seeing colors for the very first time. And it's hard to watch these videos without being deeply moved, perhaps shedding a few tears yourself over the sheer joy of observing such a wonderful thing. And some will praise the advances of science as they see these things. And yes, we can indeed be thankful to the Lord for the gifts that He gives to people to bring such marvelous changes in the lives of others. But we must praise God. We must acknowledge His power. And I also think that part of the moving effects of such videos for Christians is that in them, in a way, they see a little foretaste, a little preview of resurrection joy. Perhaps we may even be reminded of what it must have been for those whom Jesus gave sight after a lifetime of blindness or hearing or speech or the ability to walk. And it helps us to appreciate the sheer amazement and joy that such healing brought into the lives of people. And hopefully from there we also are given to appreciate the great wonder, the great restoration that will take place among all the redeemed, and even the creation itself, when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. And all things are made new. Whatever is broken, whatever has been lost, whatever has been ravaged by sin, will be restored and made whole. And that's a joyful thing to consider. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And that's what we do look forward to. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of what He accomplished by His life and by His death. And in a most important way and in a most joyful way, what He accomplished by His resurrection. And that's what we celebrate and focus on in a special way on this Easter Sunday, even as every Sunday, you know, involves the commemoration of Christ's resurrection upon the first day of the week. And that's what our text is all about. Our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And there are five things that we're going to consider together from this story recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew. The first is that Jesus arose from an indisputable death. The cost of our redemption included the humiliation of Jesus Christ, even unto death, and the grave itself. And the fact that He paid that price is left beyond all reasonable dispute from the account that we're given in Scripture, from what we're told in our text also before us. Matthew tells us of many women in verse 55, many women who observed from afar, referring to the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that women were the first to bear witness, bear testimony to the fact of Christ's resurrection. And they were there observing Jesus' suffering even to the end. They observed His death. And they observed His burial, at least some of them. We read in verse 61 that Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. When they would make their way to that tomb on that first Easter morning, they had no other thought, no other expectation, than that they would provide loving service to Jesus dead. That was their expectation, based upon what they had observed up close. And then there's Joseph of Arimathea. He was even closer to the body of Jesus. He handled his body as he wrapped it in this expensive new linen. In fact, we know from the Gospel of John that Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, the leader among God's people who came to Jesus by night, also accompanied him. And together they layered that linen with from 75 to 100 pounds of spices in order to mask the smell, in order to slow the process of decay. They knew Jesus to be dead, and they thought that he would remain so. Now we know that the death and burial of Jesus was part of the humiliation that he had to suffer. But it's also important for us to appreciate that God, already here in his providence, ensured that upon his death he was in the hands of his friends. And here we're to understand that Joseph and Nicodemus himself were rather significant and important men, members of the Sanhedrin, who didn't go along with the judgment made against the Lord Jesus. But it's significant that these men, and Joseph was a rich man, we're told, they were emboldened by the death of Christ. And so Joseph dared to go to Pilate and request the body. It's as if the transforming power of Jesus' death was already having an effect upon these men. Men who, while he was living did not openly confess him. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, but upon his death, they show their loving care for him. And we need to see that God here, again, is fulfilling Scripture. The prophecy of Isaiah tells us that Christ made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. But it's also important to appreciate that God was leaving a clear testimony to the fact of Jesus' death, leaving a clear testimony to the fact that he was not merely unconscious or in some deep coma from which he would awake later. No, Jesus arose from the dead, and his death was clearly verified. It was verified by those who crucified him when the spear punctured his side and blood and water flowed forth. It was verified by his friends and loved ones who handled his dead body at his burial. And Jesus arose from the dead, an indisputable death. And the wonderful providence of God also made sure that Jesus arose from a secured tomb. It's really quite amazing that Jesus' enemies seem to have better memories than his own disciples. And they seem to have taken Jesus more literally when he said that after 3 days he would arise again. They remembered those words, whether they heard them or had been reported to them. They took them seriously. Not that they believed them, but they remembered them, and those words worried them, because they thought that the disciples, also remembering them, might use it as a way to perpetuate the problem and claim that Jesus had been risen from the dead. They would steal away his body and put it somewhere where no one could find it. And perhaps after searching, like the prophets looked for Elijah's body, they would conclude that the Lord raised him and took him to heaven, and so perpetuate the deception that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of. In fact, it worried them so much that they took steps to ensure that it wouldn't happen. And they went to Pilate after the day of preparation. That means that they went to Pilate on the Sabbath. They were so scrupulous about not breaking the Sabbath according to their own traditions, but they're perfectly willing to violate them when it suited their interest. They come to Pilate on the Sabbath to persuade him to set an armed guard of his soldiers at the tomb to guard it against disciples who might come and try to steal the body. And to avoid further trouble, Pilate agreed. We hear in verse 65, he said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." I don't know about you, but I always am inclined to smile when I hear those words. Make it as secure as you know how. Oh yes, they will. There's that heavy stone before the tomb. They would seal it. Very likely a cord that was stretched across the tomb, covering the rock with some kind of a seal upon it that in effect said, "Don't touch, keep your hands off." And then an armed guard of Roman soldiers to protect it. They did what they could. But they didn't know who they were up against, did they? That's always the way it is when people try to fight against the Lord, when they try to oppose His purposes and thwart His plans. The proverb says that there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. Whatever wisdom people might imagine themselves to have, whatever understanding they might claim, whatever their schemes, whatever their counsels, if it's against the Lord, it comes to nothing. It's utterly futile. When puny man opposes God, when he thinks he can prevent him from accomplishing his will, he is going to meet with a spectacular failure. Jesus arose, and he arose from a secured tomb. And he did so then with these astounding heavenly testimonies. We considered just a few short days ago that the earth shook when Jesus died. There was a great earthquake. And it shook again with a violent earthquake when the angel came from heaven. This angel ignored that seal. This angel rolled aside the stone. And then what did he do? Draw a sword to confront these guards? No, they were no threats. Then he sat upon that stone. And without a word, he didn't have to speak a word for the guards to get this message from heaven. The blinding sight of the angel and his action confronted them with divine and unstoppable power, with holiness. And it made them shake for fear. And then they passed out in dread. And we know that shortly after that, they scattered. Yes, it's a dangerous thing also and a risky thing to guard a dead Jesus. It's a dangerous and risky thing to try to keep him down. It's a dangerous thing to deny his irresistible, omnipotent life. That continues today, doesn't it? People with their arguments and their imagined wisdom are guarding a dead Jesus. They're using all their wits to keep him down. They're denying his irresistible, omnipotent, divine life. But it's all futile. If not before, if they do not discover it in this life, they will certainly discover it. If not upon death, when they face him, certainly when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory and they see him. And they see how futile it was to oppose the Son of God. Now for the women who came to seek Jesus, the angel had an entirely different message. He spoke words of comfort. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Words of wonder. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Words of invitation. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then words giving them a commission. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Enforced with a word of authority. Behold, I have told you. And so these women, they go on their way in obedience with fear and great joy. Joyful fear and fearful joy, having heard that Jesus arose, being confronted with the divine testimony and unmistakable evidence and proof that their Lord indeed had risen from the dead. And then Jesus proves it himself to them. Jesus arose as he himself proved by his personal appearance to the women. Verse 9, we're told, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Now, if you have a different translation or you're familiar with other versions of Scripture, you'll notice that this word rejoice is translated in various ways. Some of you perhaps recall the old King James Version that's often reflected in our hymnody. The hymn that we sing used the word hail, all hail, all hail. Perhaps you recognize the word hail as among those words that the soldiers used when they were abusing Jesus. And they said, hail, King of the Jews. Because the word that is used here is a word that is a common form of greeting. In fact, sometimes it's translated with the word greetings or even good day, good morning. So I'm often a little bit undecided as to what to say about this translation. Rejoice. Literally, yes, that's what it means, but it had the form of a common greeting. And on the one hand, that seems wonderful that Jesus greeted them almost in normal language. But at the same time, we can be sure that it was not said in a casual, normal way, nor was it heard as if it were simply an ordinary common greeting, because these women were confronted with a wonderful reality that Jesus was alive, speaking to them. And the women fell down then and worshipped him. Yes, it was him. It was not a vision, it was not a ghost, but it was their resurrected Savior. With feet and ankles and shins of a resurrection body that they felt as they clung to him with wonder and fear and joy. And then Jesus repeated the angel's words of comfort, do not be afraid. And he repeated the angel's commission, the charge that they had heard. His beloved disciples, his brethren, will also see him. They will see him at the pre-appointed place in Galilee. As Jesus had said, he would go before them into Galilee. There they would meet him. Go and tell them, Jesus said. Jesus arose, and there's no doubt about it. Jesus arose, and it must be told. And so these women are sent on their way. And Jesus arose despite a desperate denial that we hear of following this. Some of those soldiers who took flight at the glorious appearance of the angel, when they came to, they took flight and went to the chief priests and told them what had happened. They told them. They told the actual story of the appearance of the angel. And then a consultation was held, we read of. A consultation, not to investigate, not to look for evidence to verify or deny the story, but a consultation was held in order to decide what to do about it. It's like the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. The Jews confronted with it, but rather than receive and accept without prejudice the wonder of it, the glorious fact and all its tremendous implications, what do they say? Jesus does many signs. We need to kill him. So they take a consultation to decide what to do about it. Didn't they believe the soldiers? Did they completely discount their story? If so, why? And how do they do it? We're confronted here again, brothers and sisters, with the fact that unbelief is blind and stubborn and very unreasonable. Unbelief is full of prejudice against the evidence. It is not open-minded to the proofs, but it is committed to a position held in the heart and then defended by every means and any means. And so they agreed to this incredible explanation. They said to the soldiers, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. They gave him a story. The very story that they tried to prevent because of the harm that they feared. That's why they got the guard in the first place. to prevent the story that the disciples took the body. It's as if anything but the truth. A desperate denial. They bribe the soldiers to go along with it, with this cover-up. They give them some assurance that if Pilate hears about it and wants to deal with them harshly, that they would appease him, that they would satisfy him. It's really a sad instance of Jews entrusted with the truth of God, called to be a light to the nations, called to bear witness to the truth of the Son of God, calling them to faith. Instead of that, they're doing just the opposite, calling them to unbelief, teaching them to slander the truth of the Son of God. And that story became the accepted version of events among the Jews. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. A desperate denial, which doesn't change the fact, does it? That Jesus arose from the dead. And it's a glorious fact that will not and cannot be hidden. It's a glorious truth that cannot be stopped in its proclamation and its effects, as it will go out into all the world. Because Christ, as Paul says in Timothy, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the good news of who he is and what he did. He abolished death. He abolished death's claim over sinners. He abolished the strength of sin, which is the law, by suffering its penalty himself and exhausting God's judgment and wrath against sinners. And his resurrection proves it. His resurrection proves that Christ indeed defeated the devil. And he arose in exaltation. The resurrection is the first step in the glorious exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ to the highest place in the heavens, where he rules and governs all, where he sends forth this message of his saving work, accompanying it with divine power, so that sinners hear the message and they receive it and they believe. Their sins are forgiven. And they're given the assurance of that eternal life that we talked about. That all the sorrows and ravages of sin and the sufferings of this life will ultimately be forever removed. And their very bodies, their weak bodies, will be raised from the dead. And the grief of burying loved ones will forever be a thing of the past, as all the saints will be raised in glory because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. That is the great comfort of Christ's victory. That's the great reason for rejoicing and glorifying this great Savior. To all who believe this message of Christ's achievement, there is everlasting life. Do you believe that message? I know you do. I trust that most of you do. It would be wonderful to think that all of you do. But especially on occasion like this, where there may be visitors who perhaps don't even come to church regularly, but on special occasions they make an effort to be there. Do you believe this message? One thing's for sure. Those who believe this message do not believe it simply as a historical fact, something that's very interesting. But they believe it as a fact, the result of which is a living Savior. And they call upon him. They trust in him. They want to do what he says, because they confess him as their Lord. His resurrection demonstrated that he is Lord. And he is the Lord of those who believe in him. And they seek to honor and serve him and do what he wants and glorify him. And I trust that the message of Easter morning, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a message of great joy to you, because it's the resurrection of your Savior and your Lord, whom you call upon, in whom you trust. You see, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that it not only proclaims the blessings of those who believe, but it says to those who don't believe, stop it. Quit your unbelief. Quit resisting the truth. Keep holding on to your pride and call upon this Savior. Humble yourself before him. Trust in what he has done. Submit yourself to him, and you will have life and you will have salvation through him. Amen.